Judas, the apostle who became an apostate. Let us turn in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and starting at verse 47. We read from Luke 22, verses 47 to 48. Let us hear the Word of the living God as it's found in Luke 22, and starting in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? This is the word of God. Although it has been common for Hollywood productions like Jesus of Nazareth to deal very sympathetically with Judas, the Bible is clear. Judas was greedy. Judas was treacherous. Judas was dishonest, and Judas was hypocritical. The Bible is very clear that Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. Judas asked the chief priest, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? Now, if he was operating out of altruistic motives, as some are trying to suggest in several Hollywood films, then why would he have been wanting financial reward for the betrayal of Christ? The Bible records the chief priests were delighted at Judas's treachery. Far from Judas being a well-meaning victim of circumstances, the Bible is clear he was a malicious traitor. John's Gospel states it plainly, then Satan entered into Judas. John 13:27. The Bible informs us that the walls of the New Jerusalem will have 12 foundation stones, and on them will be written the names of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles of the Lamb. We read this in Revelation 21. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. But the name of one of the original 12 apostles will be missing. That of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, the apostle who became an apostate. His name will emphatically not be on those foundation stones. Judas Iscariot is the greatest failure in history. Called to be an apostle, called to be one of the founders of the Church of Jesus Christ, he was presented with the greatest opportunities, the highest privileges imaginable. Yet Judas failed, and Jesus described him as the son of perdition. For 3 years, possibly up to 3 years, Judas had the privilege of fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, listening daily to his instructions, hearing his prayers, seeing him heal the sick, raise the dead, casting out demons, multiplying food, walking on the water, calming a storm with a word. Judas went out with the other apostles to preach and to teach and to heal in his name. Yet after letting the Lord wash his feet, imagine that, the Lord washing the feet of Judas on the night that he was betrayed at the Last Supper. Judas went out after that and betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. No wonder the Lord solemnly declared it would have been better that he had never been born. Although the light shone all around Judas, there was darkness in his heart. John's Gospel records a significant event in John chapter 12 and verses 1 to 8. John 12, 1 to 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made Jesus supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because Judas was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor, you have with you always, but me you do not have always. This is the word of God. This gives us insight. Here you have one of the most beautiful acts of love, generosity, of magnificent love for the Lord, a beautiful and symbolic act of anointing him for burial, as Jesus said. And yet Judas sits there and he works out the cost. This pound of perfumed oil would be worth 300 denarii. That's effectively a year's wages, 300 days' wages, because a denarii was described in the Gospels as a day's wage. So a year's worth of wages, he calculated. Now maybe he's exaggerating for effect, but nevertheless, it was obviously a very costly sacrifice that Mary was making. And instead of seeing this and rejoicing in it, as Jesus did, Judas decides to make her look bad and puts a price on it and hypocritically suggests that this should have been given to the poor, which he was stealing from the poor himself out of the very money bags of the Lord, which the Lord used to bless the poor. And so right here you see so much insight into what kind of thief this man was. He was the treasurer of the 12. Now, to be a treasurer is a very honored position, a great responsibility. And yet, Judas was a thief and a traitor. The treasurer who became a thief and a traitor. Here we see Judas was greedy, and Judas was dishonest, and he was hypocritical. He pretended a concern for the poor, even while stealing from them. Therefore, Judas illustrates an important and effective sermon on the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. No man goes to his doom without warning." And certainly Judas received many warnings. "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Here we find Judas, the treasurer, who became a traitor, the apostle who became an apostate. But there's also something interesting, disturbing, in verse 4. We read, "One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him." Now, emphatically, the father is not to pay for the sins of the child, and the child is not to pay for the sins of the father. Each man's sin should be on his own head. You don't punish people judicially for what their children or parents have done. Nevertheless, think of the disgrace that Judas Iscariot has been for all eternity to Simon, whose son he was. That the name of Simon's book, that makes you wonder also, was there some failure in the father that he had raised such a wicked person? Now, there are times where you have people who cannot be blamed for the wickedness of their children, which they choose. And yet, you can see, even in someone like David, a man described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, yet he could raise an Absalom who was as treacherous as he could be, who worked to disgrace his father and to bring his father down in the sight of the local people, and who connived to usurp the power and to have himself proclaimed king even while his father was alive, and who conspired to destroy his father's kingdom. Absalom, you could say he's totally responsible for his own sins, and yet David was a bad parent. David allowed the hideous events that led to Absalom taking revenge on his half-brother and murdering him, and himself being put into exile. And so, in a real sense, though, our children, while children should be a credit and a joy and like arrows in the hands of a parent, yet Simon failed somewhere along the line that his child could have become one of the most wretched, disgraced, wicked traitors in all of history. I mean, who wants to name their child Judas? Or Jezebel, for that matter. And they go in the same category. So Judas here has disgraced his father. Whether his father deserved in any way anything like this, but nevertheless, he must have failed to bring him up in the ways of the Lord very effectively if he could have fallen so treacherously down. And the scripture didn't have to mention the name of his father, but here it does. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who had betrayed him, said, "Instead of repenting, Judas only hardened his own heart. Because Jesus here rebukes him. Leave her alone. What she's done is for my burial. The poor you will have with you always, but me you will not always have. And so, in fact, another passage, the Lord said that whenever the gospel is taught throughout the world, this story will be told too. And so Mary has an honored position, but Judas, the most disgraced of all. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out of this world. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, is a monumental blight against all the prosperity preachers, the health and wealth, name it and claim it and frame it, dab it and grab it crowd. But this applies more to Judas probably than anyone else in all of history. That in wanting to get rich, he fell into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires, and pierced himself through with many sorrows and wandered from the faith. And all started with greed. Where did Judas start to go wrong? Well, I think the hints we get in the scriptures is probably when he first put his money in the money bag, in the money box, and stole. Maybe it was just the first coin. But in breaking that first commandment, showing contempt for the rights of others by stealing, by coveting first and then giving into covetousness and stealing, and that one theft led to others. But somewhere along the line, he grew to have contempt for the Lord and for the messengers hearing. Aside from greed, you can also discern jealousy and resentment. Judas was apparently disappointed in Jesus. Disappointed Jesus did not conform to his expectations of a political Messiah to free Israel from the hated Romans. His title given here, Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is of the assassins or of the people who come with the dagger. So Judas Iscariot, he was a zealot. He was from a political line of, maybe Iscariot was his surname or maybe it was a nickname given to him, but the Ascari were the assassins who would stab Romans in the middle of a crowd and then disappear so that the whole town would then be punished and in this way bring more resentment against the Romans. So he was effectively a zealot, a terrorist, a revolutionary. At least that was his background. Or that was the title that was given to him maybe later. Judas Iscariot, the one of the dagger, a backstabber, in other words. When Jesus refused to allow the people to make him king, read about that in John 6:15, many of the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, complaining about the hard teachings of Jesus. John 6:60. And many of the disciples grumbled and turned back and no longer followed Jesus. Then we read in John 6 and verse 68, the response, John 6, verse 68, how Jesus said to them, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 70 of chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Very serious, solemn words. How shocking that must have been to the disciples. Here they were following Emmanuel, seeing him heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, make the crippled to walk, the dumb to hear, dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, the blind to see. They were seeing all these great things, hearing the greatest teachings ever from the greatest person who's ever walked this earth. And Jesus turns and says, "One of you my 12 handpicked disciples is a devil. Absolutely staggering. It's certainly from this time, John 6, that you can discern that Judas resolved to desert the Lord and to obtain what financial gain he could get out of it. In the final dark treachery of Judas betraying our Lord with a kiss, you can see the vindictive resentment that Judas must have felt towards Jesus. His earlier enthusiasm had apparently, by this time, turned to scorn. No longer did he respect the Lord. There's many different ways that he could have identified the victim, pointing him out, identifying him verbally, whatever. But that Judas chose to do this with a kiss indicates the maliciousness and contempt that he must have had for the Lord at that time. Judas kissed the door of heaven, but went to hell. Jesus declared that he is the door. He is the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is the door to heaven. There is no other way, there's no other door. Judas kissed the door to heaven, yet went to hell. After walking with Jesus, after worshiping with Jesus, after working with Jesus for many months, anything from 18 months to possibly 3 years, Judas could kiss the one who is the door to heaven, and yet before that very night was passed, he descended into a Christless eternity. Judas Iscariot had the privilege of being brought up in a religious home, being taught the law of Moses, knowing the prophecies of the Messiah. He was one of the attentive followers and really zealous adherents of Jesus of Nazareth, so much so that he was selected to be one of the 12 and even entrusted with the duties of a treasurer. He enjoyed privileges and advantages of the gospel, and yet evidently that gospel light never entered his soul. His soul was darkened. Judas stands out as a solemn and serious stark warning. You can have all the privileges of Christianity. You can have all the advantages of Christianity. You can have all the knowledge of Christianity. You can have all the instructions of Christianity, and yet never have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having a position in the church does not guarantee possession of eternal life. There's a difference between gifts and grace. Many people have spectacular gifts. I've seen people who are so gifted, so many gifts, natural graces and even spiritual. But if you lack the grace of God in your life, what are all those gifts worth? Some people have talents, but not the truth. Instead of integrity, Judas sometimes really epitomizes iniquity and ingratitude. He obviously was not grateful for the privileges he had. The Lord knew who would betray him, of course, but none of the other 11 disciples knew. They didn't even suspect. When at the Passover meal, the Lord declared that one of them would betray him, nobody said, oh yes, well he must be talking about Judas. Nobody said, is it Judas? Instead, the 11 disciples were asking, is it I? Is it I, Lord? Now that indicates a redeemed heart, having no confidence in yourself and, could I be capable of doing this? Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. Judas had totally, utterly, and absolutely deceived every one of the 11 disciples. None of the 11 disciples, even at that late hour on the night Jesus was betrayed, guessed that Judas was the one who had betrayed him. Even though Jesus had early on spoken about, one of you is a devil. One of you will betray me, he said at that night. And yet, even at that stage, they didn't suspect who the traitor was. Judas had gone with them on the evangelistic tours. He had preached the Savior's message. He had been amongst them when they rejoiced that even the devils were subject to them. Judas provides a painful illustration of the truth that church office does not guarantee one's eternal salvation. Many fall from the pulpit to perdition. And that is why Professor Martin Luther said, God will pave the streets of hell with the skulls of bishops and cardinals. On my first visit to Coleridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, Dr. James Kendi was taking me through this magnificent Presbyterian cathedral. It is just a wonder to behold. The greatest organ in all of North America. If I remember right, 2,800 pipe organ. Phenomenal crystal cathedral almost. This about the only Presbyterian cathedral anywhere in the world, probably. Dr. James Kendi admonished me when I made some positive comments. He said, Peter, do not be deceived. All is not as it seems. I wish I could say that all the members of my church were saved. The 12,000 members, I can't say that they're all saved. Nor can I confidently assert that all of my staff are saved. We have over 260 full-time staff at this moment, counting teachers of the school, lecturers at Knox Theological Seminary, Coleridge Presbyterian Church, and Coleridge Ministries, the radio and TV and publishing ministry. I cannot even be sure that all of my 40 elders and pastors are saved. Why, just recently our music minister came to salvation in Christ. Now, you must know that a Presbyterian music minister does not begin his career in Coleridge Presbyterian Church. This is the summit of his career. I will not tell you how many other Presbyterian churches he was the music minister of before he came to faith in Christ here. I've never been able to forget the sharp warning from Dr. James Kennedy. In fact, he was not even buried 2 days, and there was a coup d'etat in Knox Theological Seminary, kicking out Dr. R.C. Sproul and E. Calvin Beisner, who were handpicked by James Kennedy to be there, and then they replaced him with a theistic evolutionist and others. Knox Theological Seminary no longer exists in the place where it was. That beautiful building on the other side of the facing Coleridge Presbyterian Church, I've been many a time, chapels and so on, it's now a parking lot. The church, after having been hijacked by Tully and Trevelyan, a grandson of Billy Graham, sold off all assets and literally sold Knox Theological Seminary building to turn the parking lot. And worse than that, sold everything, basically, because the church dwindled from 12,000 members down to, with multiple services, 5 services on a Sunday down to 1 service a Sunday, and roped off almost everything with only a couple of hundred people attending in a church where they used to have 12,000 members. Tully and Trevelyan hijacked and destroyed the church of James Kennedy in just a matter of 2 years. And what about the elders who were responsible to care for this, the most valuable piece of real estate probably in any Presbyterian church in the world, maybe anywhere in the world? One of the most powerful radio stations, TV stations, publishing ministries, preaching ministries, certainly in North America, possibly in the world. And it was destroyed in a matter of months after James Kennedy's death. James Kennedy said to me, I doubt that many of these ministries around here will survive long after I've gone. And he actually said that to me. And it didn't. He wasn't even dead yet. He was just ill and dying. And they really closed down one of his favorite ministries, Reclaiming America for Christ. That was, he had an office and outreach in Washington, D.C., one of his most treasured ministries to reach the politicians for Christ. Reclaiming America for Christ was scrapped. And, praise God that Evangelism Explosion stands strong, but they were not under the Coleridge Presbyterian Church or elders, and Coleridge Ministry, which was also independent. I once asked him, what's your succession plan? He said, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm not allowed to have the succession plan. It's the elders who determine that. But he said, but I do have control over Evangelism Explosion and Coleridge Ministry, and there we have a succession plan. And in fact, those are only 2 ministries that have continued. The others have been completely destroyed. Time and again, I've been forcibly reminded that there are many like Judas in the Church of Christ today. Matthew 7, verse 21. We read Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the question is, do you know Christ? Does Christ know you? Salvation is real, and salvation is radical, and salvation is life-changing and life-transforming. When Jesus comes into life, old things pass away, and all things become new. And with the new birth come new desires, and new priorities, and new purposes, new perspectives, and new power, new peace, new principles, new purity, new productivity and new promises in Christ Jesus, our provider and our protector. Judas walked with Jesus, yet his heart was far from Jesus. Judas knew the teachings of the Savior, but he didn't apply them to his life. Judas was close to the light of the world, yet his soul was in darkness. He kissed the door to heaven, and yet he's condemned to an eternity in the torments of hell and the lake of fire. Judas also demonstrates the difference between repentance and remorse. Thomas doubted the resurrection of Jesus, but when Thomas was confronted with the risen Christ, he fell to his knees and confessed, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas went out and faithfully served the Lord and took the gospel to India and planted the gospel in India. And the Bar Thomas Church continues to this day. And he died as a martyr for Christ in India. On the same night that Judas betrayed Christ, the Apostle Peter denied that he even knew Jesus and with an oath swore that he never knew him before a little maid. Yet before the cock had crown three times, Peter wholeheartedly repented. And he went on to serve the Lord faithfully. And many years later, he died as a martyr for Christ in Rome. Repentance leads to forgiveness. Repentance leads to freedom. Repentance leads to peace and joy. However, remorse, that just falls far short of biblical repentance. Surely Judas was remorseful. He regretted. He took the money that he had been given, 30 pieces of silver, he threw it back at the temple. But that's not the same thing as repentance. Judas declared, "I have betrayed innocent blood." But there was no life-saving repentance. Judas went from the temple to the field he had long coveted to own, and which he had covenanted to buy. And he went to the face of the cliff and, standing back, tied a rope around his neck and around the other end around the base of the tree. And in one mad rush, he ran over the precipice, jumped, dangled in the air, hung himself. And then we also read in Acts that the rope broke and his body crushed against the rocks. And the scripture says all his bowels gushed out. The salesman who had sold his soul ended his life in sorrow. But that was not the end of Judas. It's only the end of his life on earth. It was the opening of the dark door to his doomed eternity. Yet just a few hours before, he had kissed the very door to heaven. Imagine that. Pilgrim's Progress ends with a story of a man who, without going through the narrow gate, without bowing before the cross of Calvary, came to the gates of the celestial city and was thrown from there into hell. And John Bunyan concludes Pilgrim's Progress saying, "There is a way to hell, even from the very door of heaven." Well, this has never been more true than for Judas himself. You know the gospel. Perhaps you've served in the church for years. But the question is, are you going to the same hell which Judas Iscariot has been condemned to? Have you come to the cross? Have you wholeheartedly repented of all your sins? Are you taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus? People are lost. Jesus is the way. People are deceived. Jesus is the truth. People are dead in their trespasses, and Jesus is the life. Are you walking in his way? Are you loving the truth of his word, and are you living for Christ? The message of Judas should be boycott hell, repent. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you that we can even learn from the bad, shocking, disgraceful examples of Scripture. May we never be traitors or apostates like Judas. Help us, Lord God, to be amongst the faithful disciples. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to your word, to be effective in your service, to be brave and bold for you, to stand up for you when the time counts, and to never betray you, for we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.